Don't overthink too much about what it is that we are supposed to do. The Bible shows that it will be the acts of simple faithfulness that Jesus will reward on Judgment Day. In the early morning sun, by the Jordan River, John the Baptist stood in the water. The river made a soft rippling sound, and the trees waved in the breeze. Two of John's disciples knelt nearby, watching him. John was a special person who talked about important things. He wore rugged hides, and his strong voice could be heard through the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People from all over came to him to be immersed in the river for the forgiveness of their sins, eagerly looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Later in the day, as the sun climbed higher, footsteps approached. It was a man, a carpenter from Nazareth. His simple garments glowed in the sunlight. The atmosphere felt charged, like something important was about to happen. John, feeling a deep sense of recognition, said, "Look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The river seemed to respond, and a gentle wind whispered through the leaves. The man walked towards them, and the moment felt extra special, as if nature itself was acknowledging something extraordinary. John's two disciples stood by him, now looking at the man from Nazareth. The air felt still, and the river's flow seemed to match the beating of their hearts. In this unassuming place, something significant was unfolding. The two disciples looked at each other and then back at John. This is the moment that John had been preparing them for. They knew what they had to do. The three men embraced by the river's edge, and then the disciples left the rabbi's side to follow the man from Nazareth. They were hesitant at first, following the man from a distance. But as their confidence grew, so did their pace. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. What do you seek? This is a good question. Are we asking Christ to follow us? Or are we going to be like Andrew and the other disciple and ask to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Andrew, and most likely John, although he's unnamed here, but Andrew and John the Apostle's question always reminds me of Psalm chapter 25, verse 4, which says, "Show me thy ways, O Jehovah, teach me thy paths." Andrew and John were truly bringing the scripture to life. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Whenever I preach, it is Jesus who I point you to, not myself. And it is the same with Neil and the other preachers and teachers here at North Tampa. Like John the Baptist, our main focus is not merely to preach and teach good morals and sound doctrine, as important as those things are. No, our main focus is to point you to Jesus. My goal is not to create Austinists, and Neil's goal is not to create Nillians. Our goal is to create Christians. We try to teach in such a way is for the individual to grow and develop their own personal faith. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, as far as we can read, Peter has not even uttered a word yet to Jesus. And yet, Jesus gave him a nickname, which would essentially be Rocky, or the Rock, or Stone in modern day tongue. Jesus declared Peter to be a rock, and Peter spent the rest of his life living up to that calling. And isn't it the same with us? In the Dynamic Youth class, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount every Sunday morning. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus declares that we are the salt of the earth. Now notice he did not say, "You ought to be the salt of the earth." He simply said, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus declares us to be salt, and we will spend the rest of our lives living up to what Jesus declares us to be. The same with Peter. Jesus declared him to be Rocky, and Peter then spent the rest of his life living up to what Jesus declared him to be. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." This is a high honor that we all share. And it is altogether different than the Holy Spirit telling us that we ought to be children of God. If God declares you to be salt, to be children of God, or a stone, then God must believe that you can do it, or He would not have declared you to be so. Many people identify with Peter, and we hear a lot of sermons on this. And I think the main reason for this is that Peter has the most written about him out of all the apostles. So he's the most, in literary terms, fleshed out character that we can relate to. But I think a lot of us in this room may actually have more in common with Andrew. For example, have you ever encouraged someone with a smile? Or have you ever invited someone to a Bible study? Or have you ever invited someone to a special service like Bring a Friend Day? Or have you ever picked someone up for services? Have you ever taken food to someone after a tragedy? If any of these things resonate with you, then you might just be an Andrew. Throughout the sermon, we're going to be looking at the lessons that three of the witnesses in John chapter 1 can teach us. So, what can we learn from Andrew? The first thing that we can learn from Andrew this morning is that every individual is valuable. And I know this is the first blank, so I'll repeat it for you again. Every individual is valuable. From his brother to small lads, Andrew saw the potential and value in everybody that he knew and met. Whenever we see Andrew in the Bible, he is usually bringing someone to Jesus. Whether this is to learn from Jesus directly, like his brother Simon Peter, or whether he was dealing with a situation, such as the little boy with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish, Andrew's focus was bringing someone to Jesus. As we can see here in the feeding of the 5,000 story, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Andrew didn't know how to solve the problem of feeding the 5,000 people, not much more than the rest of the apostles, but he was willing to bring what he had to the Lord. Andrew saw the boy's potential and his willingness to bring to the Lord what he had, which goes along with our next point this morning. Point number B, along with the value of the individual, Andrew knew the value of personal contact. It is often said, and this is true, that personal evangelism is the strongest form of evangelism. Rarely is someone converted to our Lord just from hearing a gospel sermon. And I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job here, but that's just the truth. Rarely is someone converted to our Lord just from merely walking into a church and hearing a gospel sermon. Usually, someone invites the person to come where there is a sort of relationship, study, or contact. For example, there were some certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. I think that Philip came to Andrew about this because he knew Andrew was great at introducing people to Jesus and making them feel comfortable, making them feel heard, and making them feel respected. Point number C this morning, Andrew teaches us the value of simple gifts. Now, from what we know about Andrew in the Bible, just from what's given to us in the text, although I'm sure he did these things, Andrew is not known for preaching sermons or for performing miracles. He is known for his faithfulness. God instructs us to use the gifts given to us to glorify him as well. In the final scene on Judgment Day, as described by Jesus, notice the focus on doing the simple things. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Assuredly, I say to you, it is much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So, don't overthink too much about what it is that we are supposed to do. The Bible shows that it will be the acts of simple faithfulness that Jesus will reward on Judgment Day. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. I think you guys are probably starting to see a pattern here in this story. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Now, let's stop right here for just a moment. Who is Nathanael? So, the name Nathanael is actually only found here in the Gospel of John. And I think that's very interesting. And so, but do not let this confuse you too much. Nathanael is best known by his last name, Bartholomew, which is what he is called in the other Gospels. And so, again, don't be too confused by that. For example, Shaq's name is Shaq, right? But his last name is Shackelford. But Shaq's first name is John. So whether I call him John, Shaq, or Mr. Shackelford, I'm referring to the exact same person. And it's the same thing with Nathanael. So, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." My best advice to anyone who is skeptical about who Jesus is to follow Philip's advice, to come and see. Come. Don't just scoff at a distance, but draw near. Take the initiative to investigate the radical claims of Jesus for yourself. If they aren't true, then you merely just lose your time and your effort. And on the bright side, you've learned something about millions of other people's faith. But if Jesus' claims are true, then nothing in the universe is more important. And see. Don't blindly follow the opinions of the crowds. Open your mind, your eyes, and your heart. Leave behind all of your preconceived notions about God and faith. Look with fresh eyes at the words and the works of Jesus found in the Gospels. After 2,000 years, come and see is still the best advice for doubters, which, let's be honest, is all of us sometimes, and it's some of us all the time. The more we pay attention to Jesus, the more we watch how he works in and through his followers, the more reasons we will find to believe Jesus' astounding claims. Jesus never rejects a seeker. He invites all to come and see. So what can we learn from Philip this morning? Point number A, Philip teaches us that we don't have to have all of the answers to share our faith. We don't have to have all the answers to share our faith. If we wait until we are ready, then we will never be ready. Philip did not wait until he had all the answers to every doctrinal question he might be asked by people to share his witness. Philip shared with Nathanael what he knew. And what did he know? That Jesus from Nazareth is the Messiah of whom the Old Testament writers spoke of. And we don't have to wait until we know everything either. As stated in the Balm of Gilead, if you cannot sing like angels, if you can't preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. All Jesus requires of us is to bring people to him. A simple come and see is all that's needed. Of course, we are to mature and to grow in our faith and knowledge as time goes on. But this is a goal that lasts our entire lives. Do not let this growth process stop you from sharing your faith right now. Philip teaches us that the method taught is not nearly as important as bringing them to Jesus. In the blank below on your outline, I would like you guys to take a little bit of time to brainstorm some ways that you can bring people to Jesus. Now, sometimes we don't feel comfortable with having a personal Bible study with someone, especially if we are new in the faith. However, this does not mean that you give up and deny somebody an opportunity to learn about Jesus. If all you feel like you can do is invite them to church, then invite them. Invite them to a Bible class or to a worship service. You can even introduce them to someone who can teach and can study with them. The method that we use to teach others, whether it's through a personal Bible study or getting someone else to help you with that study or inviting them to church, the method that we use to teach others about Jesus is not nearly as important as the effort of introducing them to Jesus. So when people ask you questions like, "What good can come from Nazareth?" be like Philip and ask them to come and see what it is all about for themselves. And anyone can share the story of how they were saved. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Jesus' reference here is to Jacob's ladder from Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, which says, "Then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Jesus is the real ladder between heaven and earth. Jesus would give and gives his disciples, and that includes us, spiritual insight into the true nature and purpose. If you keep reading the Gospel of John, you too will see things far greater than this, and it will change your life. So what can we learn from Nathanael this morning? Nathanael teaches us to be a seeker. Where did Jesus see Nathanael? So he wasn't physically there, but he did see him, is what Jesus says. So he saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. Now, this is probably literal, but it also most likely has a figurative meaning as well. Sitting under a fig tree was a phrase used by rabbis to describe meditating on the scriptures. We can suppose, therefore, that Jesus saw Nathanael praying and meditating on the scriptures. Nathanael at first was not sure if Jesus was the Messiah, but Nathanael did not turn down Philip's invitation because he was seeking the truth and he was willing to hear Jesus out. And you'd be surprised how many people you meet are actually pretty open-minded about hearing about your faith. I have encountered all sorts of people, sinners, one might call them, who were seeking the truth and were willing to listen when I told them about my faith. These people are called searchers. Searchers are those who are searching for the truth but have not found it yet. In my experience, it is the ones who believe that they have all the answers and are therefore not seeking anything who are unwilling to listen. But searchers will listen. Once Nathanael believed in Jesus, he discovered meaning and direction in his life. And he sought to follow Jesus' will as a faithful disciple. Nathanael never ceased to be a seeker, discovering and following Jesus. And I call this stage of our walk followers, where we know what the truth is and we will follow it where it goes, growing and maturing in our faith. Nathanael also teaches us that it is okay to ask questions. Underline this statement right now in verse 47. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Some Bible translations say, "in whom there is no guile." Oftentimes we are worried that Jesus will hate us or that he'll be mad at us for being skeptical or for having questions. But Jesus has the power to know your heart better than you do. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart, and he was not at all insulted by Nathanael's skepticism or by his questions. So write down a note to remind yourself that Jesus found no guile in Nathanael's heart. And if you have honest questions or concerns, then Jesus will find no guile in your heart either. Jesus knows the real you, and he still wants you to follow him. For those of us who struggle with anxiety, this is all too real of a concern, is it not? What if they get to know me and they don't like me or they don't want me to be their friend? Well, let me repeat what I just said. Jesus knows the real you, and he still wants you to follow him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3b through 4 says, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Guess who all includes? That's right, all includes you. The other thing that Nathanael teaches us is he teaches us to embrace Jesus. Jesus came to save humanity by reestablishing our relationship with God. More so, Jesus came to save each and every one of us individually. It is therefore critical for each of us to develop a personal relationship with Jesus, just like Nathanael did by becoming a follower of him. As these men got to know Jesus better, their appreciation for him grew. And the more time that we spend getting to know Jesus, the more we will understand and appreciate who he is as well. Remember, this story here in John chapter 1 is just the beginning of the disciples' faith. And it grew more and more as the years gone on. And may it be the same with us. In conclusion, never underestimate what God can do with what you have. The power of greatness is in our Lord. We may feel like we cannot do much or that we do not have great skill or ability to offer the Lord, but this is not true. We all have talents and resources, and some of them are unique to us right here in this room, that we can use to bring others to Christ, just like Andrew and Philip did. Through their example, we see that we too can use our gifts to become all that Jesus wants us to be. And each of us owes our salvation to someone else's testimony. And I'm not talking about in the same way that we owe Jesus our salvation. But what I am talking about is that someone shared their faith with us, and we got to know Jesus through that. Many of us, someone shared their faith about Jesus before we could even read, back when we were in Sunday school or at a VBS. A lot of us who grew up in Christian homes, our parents taught us. Some people, we learned about Jesus because we had an invitation to church services. And there's some people that I've heard about who even heard about Jesus from a newspaper article. I heard a story one time about a preacher, and he said, you know how he first heard about the church? He saw a newspaper article that said sinners are welcomed at the Church of Christ. And he said to himself, that's me. And that's how he first heard about going to church, was through the newspaper. So everyone who is a Christian today is one because somebody, somehow, pointed him or her to Jesus. Even if somebody came to faith merely from reading the Bible on their own and then sought out the church found within its pages, and I actually do have one friend that did that very thing, and that's great. But somebody, even if someone did that, somebody still had to talk to them about the church in their area, or someone made a website page or something like that, informing them about the church that was in their area. My point is that not every witness is done in the same way. We do not all have the same gifts, the same talent. But you know what all of us can do? All of us in this room can share our faith. And that is my challenge to you this morning. It's been mentioned earlier, but we have a Bring a Friend Day coming up. And I think that it is the perfect opportunity, because for those of us that struggle with anxiety, a lot of the awkwardness is taken out of it. Just say, "You are my friend. We are having a Bring a Friend Day. Would you like to come and see?" According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here, be like Nathanael and give Jesus an honest hearing. Read Jesus' claims, read his miracles and his story found within the Gospels, and decide for yourself. And I hope that your conclusion after you read the Gospel is that you are like Nathanael and you also come to believe. Repent means to make a decision to turn and to follow Jesus, just like Nathanael did. And then we have confess. Be like Nathanael and tell others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we have baptism. Peter, along with the other 11 apostles, and that would have included Nathanael, preached the first gospel sermon to different groups there. And they taught us how to respond to this gospel, and it's by this: by being baptized for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the last one there, remain faithful, is one of the most comforting promises that God has ever given us. And God has a lot of great promises and a lot of great comfort. But what God promises here in Revelation chapter 2 is that if we continue to walk with Him, whether we are killed by an untimely death or anything that could happen to us, whether we get sick, it doesn't matter. No matter what happens to us, if we continue to be Christians, if we continue to walk and to try, then God has promised us the crown of life. And this is one of the most comforting things of all. And I really wanted to share that with y'all this morning. And so this morning, if you have never heard the gospel story, you heard a little bit of it this morning, but if you've never heard the gospel story this morning, then we would love to share that with you. Or you can read it for yourself if you're more comfortable doing that. The gospel can be found in the first book, four books of the New Testament. And you already have a head start on John if you wanted to start with John this morning. Now, for those of you that have heard the gospel, but you have not yet responded to the gospel, and you're ready to put on Christ and be clothed with Him in baptism, then we can do that for you this morning as well. Or if you already are a Christian and you need the support of your brothers and sisters, maybe there's a sin you've been struggling with. Maybe you've also been struggling, like we saw with Nathanael. You've had some concerns and some doubt, and you want someone to talk with you about that. Then we can do that for you as well, as we stand for our invitation.